Take your Bibles this morning, if you wouldn't, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 40. Page 765 in your pew Bible there if you need that. And let's stand, if we could, at the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 is where we'll be at this morning. Continuing to look at our fivefold ministry of a New Testament church, we're going to talk about how to share Jesus with the world this morning. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse, let's start in verse 26 if we could. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, acknowledging our need of a Savior. Father, we acknowledge this morning that we have not been doing what we ought in the way of evangelism. And Father, I pray this morning as we look at this example from Scripture, you could help us to once again have that fire rekindled in our lives to share our faith with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've looked in your bulletin and you notice that Disciples' Cross, as we've been going through that and looking at the various ministries of the church, we've now come to the part of that cross that talks about our witness to others, that ministry of evangelism. If you haven't caught on to that, the theme this morning, that's okay. By the time we're done, I'm hoping you will. What images come to your mind when you hear the word evangelism? Just think about it a moment. What mental images stir up in your mind when you hear that word evangelism? Do you see two little guys on bicycles in white press shirts showing up at your doorstep? You're not sure who I'm talking about. I'll explain it later. Billy Graham, right. You think of Billy... not Billy Graham on the bicycle. No. Okay. No. Yes, Billy Graham the evangelist. Okay. You had me worried, Steve. I knew the cold was affecting you. But let me ask you, what emotion do you feel when you're asked to share your faith? We're emotional creatures, aren't we? We have mental images of what it means to do evangelism. We have emotions that immediately stir up. We can be having the most wonderful conversation with a person until the matter turns spiritual. And we see it as an opportunity to share our faith. And what happens? There are a lot of physiological effects that take place at that moment, aren't there? We begin to breathe rapidly. We begin to sweat. I'm not sure what your symptoms may be. People have trouble concentrating, and we can sit here and talk about everything under the sun until the conversation turns that direction, and all of a sudden we forget the ABCs of the faith. Our ministry of evangelism is desperately needed in the church and in our lives. But I want to dispel a few myths before we even begin this morning about evangelism, because I think that some of us have probably heard one of these in our lives growing up, and unconsciously we may adapt it for our life. First myth that I always hear sometimes is that evangelism is unscriptural. Now, coming out of my background, and it wouldn't mean anything to you unless you understand the terms, I came out of a hyper-Calvinistic background. All that means is I came out of a very strict background, and for them it was unscriptural to do evangelism because it violates God's sovereignty. If God wants them saved, He'll save them. And that was the attitude. If you've done any study of church history, you find that churches go through cycles, and they tend to, at one point, will go to the extreme that says, God is sovereign. And folks, you better believe that I believe He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. But they will take it to such an extreme that says, you know, if God wants that person saved, He'll save them. He doesn't need my help. In fact, if I witness to that person, and that's not somebody God wants to save, I may be violating what God wants. The truth is that God calls us to be on mission with Him. Matthew 28, we read it all the time, is called the Great Commission. Think about that word. It's a co-mission. We are cooperating with the Heavenly Father in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. It's not unscriptural. In fact, it's very scriptural. In making disciples, part of that process is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone else. Now, you understand and I understand that it is God's responsibility to deal with their hearts and lives. I can't convict them of sin. Wives, you can't convict your husbands of sin. You would like to, maybe, at times. But, you know, God is responsible for convicting each and every one of us of sin, isn't He? Our responsibility, therefore, is only to share the good news of Jesus Christ and leave the responsibility to God. It's very scriptural. Of course, today in our society, evangelism is also considered politically incorrect, isn't it? Why is that? Well, because to share Jesus Christ assumes that He's the only way. You're assuming that you have truth that they don't have. You're assuming that your truth is the only truth. Now, in a society like ours today, that's not tolerated. But let me tell you, Jesus was politically incorrect in His day. He came among a society that should have received Him, religious society which should have opened its arms to Him. And yet, most of the condemnation you find from Jesus is aimed at one particular group, the religious. They were intolerant. He didn't fit their mold. Well, let me tell you, today Jesus Christ continues to be politically incorrect because He claims to be the only way to God. He claims that He is the only one that can provide what we need to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Folks, that's not being politically incorrect. Who cares? I would rather be biblically correct than politically correct. And Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, well, I'll give you a choice, and if you want me, I would be glad to show you the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Period. Another myth we must dispel before we even begin is that evangelism is for evangelists. You've thought of Billy Graham. I really fear the day when we lose him. I see no one hardly in the horizon coming up behind him to replace him. Such a godly man. For the last, oh gosh, now this is before my time. I don't even know when he, last 50 years, is that a close approximation how long he's been doing this? But evangelism is not just for the evangelist. You see, what we tried to say is that, you know what, certain people are gifted evangelists. Now, I understand what the scripture says. There certainly are those who have a gift of evangelism. I would say Billy Graham has that. But what that does not say is that since we don't have the gift, we're not responsible for sharing. It's not just available to the gifted. In fact, that's a cop-out. That's like saying, well, I don't have the gift of giving. I don't have the gift of love. I have the gift of worry. That's not in 1 Corinthians, by the way. The problem with assigning this to specially gifted individuals is that it is a cop-out, and let me tell you, you may not agree with me, but it essentially blames God because He didn't gift me to do evangelism. You say, I'm saying, well, I'm not gifted as an evangelist, therefore I don't have to share my faith. Well, who's that really putting the finger back on? Well, that's God's fault. He didn't gift me. I don't have to share. Another myth we must dispel, finally, is that evangelism is a minister's job. I grant you it should be done by those in your church who are ministers, who are the paid staff. Yes, it was charged to Timothy by Paul that he is to discharge the duties of an evangelist. Yes, the paid staff should leave a lead by example in this area. But the day you limit it to hired folks is the day we become disobedient to what God wants for all of us. All of us are called to share Jesus with the world. You know why? Before I get into the how, I look out across the audience and I look at you this morning. I don't see two of you that are alike. Now that's good. If you all looked alike, I would be really worried this morning. But each one of you is distinct in your personality. Do you realize God uses you to share your faith with others because of your unique personality? Do you know there are people that you can reach that I can't? Do you know that God not only uses you because of your distinct personality, because you can reach a certain type of people, but He also uses you because you have a certain network of people socially that you are acquainted with? I'll pick on someone here this morning. I'm not a mountain climber. That should be obvious this morning. Okay? That would be a mistake on my part to even attempt that. But you know what? God can use those individuals who are agile enough and have enough ability to breathe that thin air at high altitudes and still share the faith with others. You know what? I would never make it up to the top of the peak to be able to share my faith. They might have to carry me back down, and then I wouldn't do any good for anyone at that point. But there are those within my social circle that I can reach as well. Those of my background, where it was with computers or whatever, that I can share my faith with. You're the same way. God wants to use each of us because not one person can reach everyone. But all of you can. The truth is that the church will never experience a God-centered growth unless it obeys the command to make disciples. I wanted to look at Acts 8 this morning with you, an example of how that's done. I don't know how much you know about this passage. Let me give you just a little background on the narrative, the story that we are looking at. Philip is one of those seven deacons selected in Acts chapter 6. I'm not picking on my deacons this morning. But in that story in Acts chapter 6, where they selected seven individuals who would wait on those tables, who would have known that from that, well, now I was going to say Motley Crue, that wouldn't sound right, but from those wonderful men of God who were selected, one of them would be a great preacher and an evangelist. Do you ever think about that? You see, after the death of Stephen, his stoning, and the persecution of the church by Saul, many of the disciples were scattered at this point. I believe that was a direct intervention by God. His command to them before he left is, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." So far, they haven't left Jerusalem. Persecution comes in, and the people are scattered throughout the region, to Judea, to Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Philip is one of those individuals as he travels to Samaria and begins to share the word of God with some people. Now, let me ask you, do you remember who the Samaritans were? Do you remember the relationship they had with those of Jewish descent? Do you remember that they were not probably the most liked people by the Jews? Yet Philip was among them sharing the word of God. And as he did, great numbers of people became Christians from a deacon who took the time to share Jesus Christ. Not only that, word got back to Jerusalem that some of these Gentiles up here, some of these who were half Jewish, half Gentile, were coming to Christ. And the apostles said, "We better check this out. We didn't know others could come to faith in Christ." So Peter and John go up to check out Philip's ministry in Samaria. And when they arrive, they not only hear that the rumors are true, but tons of people are coming to Jesus. Not only that, they spend time encouraging these new converts, instructing them in the Lord, laying hands on them, and imparting to them those spiritual gifts. And they begin to recognize that God is reaching out to all people everywhere. Of course, the apostles leave the scene to go back to Jerusalem. And as they do, they end up preaching in many of the villages to the Samaritans. You see, before, the apostles had not preached to any of those in Samaria. But after the persecution breaks forth, Philip goes up there, the apostles check it out, they're encouraged. And it says that they began to preach in many of the villages as well. Let's look at verses 26, if we could, starting there. You have the background laid. Verse 25 tells us Peter and John go back home. They begin to share the word of God in those villages. Because of one man's obedience to Christ to share his faith, a deacon from Jerusalem, they're encouraged to do so. But in the midst of this great ministry, let's see what happens. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He said, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." As we look at how to share Jesus with the world, I want you to notice something throughout this passage. Look throughout this passage, and we've read most of it. Notice the prominence that the Holy Spirit plays in this passage. Throughout the passage, you read about Philip being told by an angel. You hear that the Spirit led him to run up to a chariot. You read all of these things in this passage, and you must realize that evangelism is a Spirit-led endeavor. This is not a human task. It is not us trying to win someone to Christ. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. Philip was directed to a particular desert road. Now, you don't think anything about that. Well, the Spirit told him to go to a desert road. He did, right? What was he doing before that? Wasn't he enjoying a fruitful ministry among the Samaritans? Weren't lots of people coming to Jesus Christ? Why would God direct Philip to leave that fruitful ministry to go after one? Have you ever thought about that? God interrupted Philip's schedule to take him to a lonely desert road for one person. Philip was directed to join up with the chariot. But let me tell you something. Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. How many have you heard of lately leaving fruitful ministries to go after one? I'll preach to us preachers. How many preachers do you ever hear of leaving First Baptist somewhere to go to Podunk nowhere? That's not the way it works, is it? You see, the Holy Spirit led Philip at this particular point in his ministry to go to a lonely, deserted road. Can you imagine? Lord, what am I doing out in the middle of nowhere? There's no one here, except rattlesnakes and tarantulas, maybe. What am I going to do out here? But you know what? He followed the Holy Spirit's leading. He left a fruitful ministry for a short period at the Holy Spirit's leading. And as he's going down to this desert road outside Jerusalem to an old city that has long since been forgotten, abandoned, he finds a eunuch in a chariot. Now it says he's a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and was in charge of all of her treasure there in verse 27, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Apparently a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte who had come to worship, but as he was heading home after the worship back to Africa, he was reading from the scriptures. You talk about the providence of God. Here's a eunuch all by himself riding in a chariot down a lonely desert road, and here comes a long-haired, wide-eyed evangelist. Only God could line things up like that. Philip hears him reading from the scripture, and Philip, listening to the Spirit, as he said, "Go up and join this chariot." Now, he's running at this point, folks. He's going to run up beside a chariot to join it. He heard him reading the scripture. I want you to know that evangelism is not just a Spirit-led endeavor, although it is, but evangelism must be based upon the Word of God. You see, a eunuch was reading the Old Testament scriptures that he had, and he was reading from Isaiah. I think it was 53. It may have been 57. I'm not sure. But as he read the scripture from Isaiah, Philip listened and was sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life, joined him at this point, and began to share the Word of God with him. You see, the Jews, as they would read this passage, believed that this passage dealt with the Messiah. It's funny, after Jesus came, though, they no longer applied this scripture passage to a Messiah because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Later, the Jews said, no, this only refers to Isaiah, the prophet. And so you have a eunuch reading this and going, who is it? Is he talking about Isaiah? Is he talking about the Messiah that we told was supposed to come? Who is this? The Holy Spirit took the Word of God and began to, I would say enlighten, but to work with this eunuch on his relationship to God. And he provided Philip to take the Word of God and to begin to explain it. I love what it says in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The Word of God was given so that we might let others know who Jesus really is. I don't care if you go back to Isaiah and you want to read Isaiah. I don't care if they open the book of Psalms and begin to read King David's Psalms or one of the other psalmists. We can take the Word of God and show them Jesus throughout the scripture. Now, what that ought to tell us is that evangelism can't be based on anything else. Evangelism is not based on current theory, philosophy. It has to be based on the Word of God. Only the Word of God can impact people's lives when used by the Holy Spirit and bring them under conviction. And God's Word will always point us to Jesus Christ as the source of salvation. Philip preaches. That word literally means he shared the good news about Jesus with him. But I also want you to notice one other thing. Evangelism is not only Spirit-led, it's not only based on the Word of God, but it's also small group oriented. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, be careful, because I don't want to be misunderstood on this. There's nothing wrong with great crusades. I have nothing against that. Billy Graham does a wonderful job at that. But if you look in the New Testament, there are only a couple of occasions where you find large mass evangelism. And those were not one of those crusades where they organized it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But these were spontaneous, God-directed, God-led crusades in the sense that they just preached, the people were there, they got saved. The primary purpose or vehicle for evangelism is small. It's a small group. It is one-on-one. It is you and me. You see, evangelism, we have, because of the century we live in, and this is nothing against the Billy Graham Crusades. Those are wonderful. I have never seen so many people come to Christ. And folks, have you ever listened to his preaching? In 50 years, has it changed? And it still impacts people's lives. You see, it's not the preacher. It's what's being preached. But when I look at our century, we have become so dependent upon, we say, well, you know, there's a Billy Graham that will lead the Crusades and lead people to Christ, therefore we don't have to. That's not what Billy Graham started out to do, and that's not what he's doing today. He works to get people into a relationship with Jesus Christ so they can get back into the churches. Let me tell you something, church. We are to be involved in evangelism. It was not given over to those who are especially gifted. It was not just given over to those who could hold mass evangelism efforts. The New Testament strategy was, as they were going, they shared Jesus. Whether it was Paul as a tent maker, witnessing to other tent makers. Whether it was Philip going up to Samaria to a people that were not liked and loved, just sharing Jesus. You see, in the church, the responsibility for evangelism is with us. And it's in our small group settings like our Bible studies. It's in our small group settings like when you are visiting with someone, when we do outreach. We're not here every Sunday to do a mass evangelism effort in the pulpit. I'm not saying we don't preach Jesus and that people don't come to Christ. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the primary vehicle should be you and me sharing Jesus with others. Relying on the Holy Spirit to direct us. You know, so insensitive at times to what the Holy Spirit directs us to do. And you have one of those V8 moments. You know, I could have had a V8. You can tell I grew up in the TV generation. And when that individual you came in contact with and they leave and you go, oh, wait a minute. God must have been directing them across my path. We're so insensitive. We've become so desensitized to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and in the life of the church that sometimes we miss some of the best opportunities to share. We have to become more sensitive to what God is saying and who God brings across our paths. You know, people don't come across your paths by accident. God is leading people across your paths. And it's interesting when He brings people across our path, not only it may seem like incidental where they come across our path, but you know, you go, oh, wait a minute, you have the same background I do. Wow, you have the same experiences I have. You think that's chance? I know there are some who would believe that. I don't believe that. I believe God brings people across your path like you for opportunities to share your faith with them. What does it cost? It doesn't cost us anything to share Jesus. What is it going to cost them? Man, it could cost them everything. Do we really love people enough to share our faith with them? Are we letting the Holy Spirit lead us? Are we using the Word of God? Now listen to me. Philip, when he heard the prophet being read from Isaiah, we heard that eunuch reading it. You know what? It would have done Philip no good, none whatsoever, if the Word of God was being read, if he didn't know the Word of God. Part of being able to share your faith, folks, is knowing the Word of God. Now, listen, those who are new in Christ and haven't had a lot of time studying the Word of God, they can still share their faith. But I know, I can remember at the age of 19, me trying to share my faith, I had the biggest Bible I could find. Well, they told me the Word of God was needed, so I just made sure I had the biggest one I could carry. Because I figured the harder it came down the head, the more that went in, you know, in trying to share my faith. Well, I didn't win a lot of people like that, you know what? I didn't know much about the Word of God at that point either. I'm not saying I know all of the Word of God, but I'm saying you need to be in the Word of God so that when people come to you and say, is he talking about himself or someone else? You can look at them and say, let me share with you what the Bible says. It's Jesus. And not only that, you need to make sure you do not relegate evangelism to some large group effort. Folks, in July, we're going to be having our summer revival, July 1 through 4. I'm hoping that we'll be reaching out and bringing people into the church, and it's going to be an evangelist. It's an old-style evangelist from down south. Okay, he's from Louisiana. I'm sorry, but that's all I could find. I know some of you from Louisiana. But you know what? We can't say that the church's evangelistic effort is a one-year event, one-time-a-year event. It's an everyday event in our lives. I'm concerned because I don't want us thinking that an evangelist is going to do it, or looking to people who we think are gifted. Now, I appreciate Bob's testimony this morning. For one reason, it wasn't perfect, because I don't know of any perfect people sitting here. How many years had he been a Christian before he learned to share his faith on a regular basis? Folks, let me tell you something. You and I need to learn the same thing, that all of us are responsible for sharing Jesus, and all of us are capable of sharing Jesus. You say, oh, but I'm so shy. That's why God lets you share one-on-one. I don't know of any of you that are so shy you won't talk to one person. Some of you are better at talking to more than one person. That's okay. The question I have for you this morning, though, is this. How can our church have a ministry of evangelism if we, the people, are not participating in the ministry of evangelism? The church is not a building. The church is not hired people who do the work. The church is us together ministering to the world. There are people today that need to know the Lord. We sang that, didn't we? Do you believe that? If you believe it, then what we believe we end up doing in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we would never impose upon your will or your sovereignty. Father, we know that you've called us to be on mission with you. And we ask that, Father, you would help us to be so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church that we would never miss an opportunity to share our faith with others. Father, we pray that we would not only spend time in the Word of God so that we'd know it, but that we'd be willing to take the Word of God and use it to share it with others of how they can come to know Jesus. And Father, I pray we would not relegate the ministry of evangelism to special events, to special gifted people, but understand that we're all called, and that even in the smallest group settings, people can come to know Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, this morning that if there's anyone here who's never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who've never had their sins forgiven, and that relationship with you restored so that they might spend all eternity with you, I pray they'd do it this morning. But Father, I pray for the vast majority of Christians here this morning who may have been Christians for year after year after year, but never taken the responsibility, the privilege of sharing what you've done in their life with others. May you burden our hearts to share your word with others so that they might come to know Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and take your hymnals and turn to page 573, if you would, 573. This morning, if you don't know Christ, I ask you to come and place your faith and trust in him. Christian, if you're here this morning and there are people weighing on your heart that God has burdened you with, that you need to share your faith, I pray you'd spend some time praying just for them and spending time praying that God would give you opportunity. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, if you'd like to come and join with this body of believers and participate in our ministry of evangelism to Estes Park, I ask you would come as well as we sing.